If you would, get in your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to begin reading at verse 17 as we begin our lesson this evening. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Most often when we think in terms of riches, we think about money and gathering up of things, maybe precious metals, and sometimes in our society we talk about stocks and savings accounts and all of those sort of things. And certainly when we look in the pages of Scripture, we find there were a number of individuals who would be classified as rich, and the text tells us that they were well off, sometimes even using the term rich to describe them, or richly blessed. But as Paul tells us here as he writes to Timothy, we need to recognize that the riches of this world are not the riches that we are to grab a hold of. We want to look this evening at lost riches. We're going to look at some individuals who had riches but lost them. And in doing that, I hope that it's a reminder to us that the things of this life never last. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, Jesus says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" And in conjunction with that, we consider Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And when we look at these verses and consider them, we see the similarity between what these two passages tell us and what Paul is telling Timothy to speak to those who are endowed with this world's riches. That we don't put our trust in those because those things are not going to last. And every time I start thinking about those who were rich in this world's goods but lost them, one of the first ones that comes to mind is Lot. We remember the story of Lot. We were to go back to the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter 12 and 13, we would read how Lot was with Abraham. He was a nephew to Abraham, and he left and traveled with Abraham when Abraham followed the instructions of God to go into the land of Canaan. And because of his proximity to Abraham, Lot became very rich. In fact, we read in chapter 13 that Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdmen of Lot's livestock. Abram and Lot trying to dwell together was an impossibility because of the amount of herds and such that they had. They were getting in each other's way. And as a result, Abraham told Lot, said, "You choose which way to go. We need to separate because we don't need to be fighting amongst ourselves. We need to separate. And you decide where to go, and I'll go the other way." And, of course, we know the story. In verse 11 through 13, Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled it in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Lot left Abraham amicably because of the amount of riches that they had. Lot was a rich man in his herds. And he went as far as Sodom. We read in the last verse, verse 13, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." And as we continue and we read and understand the story of Lot, of course we have some stories, some of the story of Abraham filled in there, but we go over to chapter 19 of the book of Genesis and we read again of Lot. And we find that not only is he pitching his tent towards Sodom, he's actually living in Sodom. And in Sodom, Lot lost everything he had. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 8, we see him offering his daughters to the men of the city in order to save the men of God who had come and were staying with him. "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." When Lot made the choice to move toward Sodom, it was so that his resources and his proceeds could increase. Great valleys, great for my herds. I can get richer. I can do better going this way. But it actually led to ultimately losing all. And here he's lost his daughters. He's willing to give them away. We also read that he lost his influence and his credibility when we read about him going out in verse 14 to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters. And he said, "Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They thought he was joking. He had no influence over them anymore. They didn't believe what he had to say. As we continue reading in verse 16, we find he lingered. "So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city." If it had not been for the action of the men of God in forcing him to leave, Lot would have lost his life. He did lose his wife. In verse 26, we read, "Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." And of course, in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we read in verse 24 and 25, "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground." Lot was a very rich man. And he lost it all because of one choice that he made many years before. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10, when he lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar, he made his decision. He was reaching for riches. And because he made his decision to go after prosperity, he lost everything. He lost his dignity. He lost his influence. He lost his family. He lost all of his goods. Now, based on what we read of Lot in the New Testament scriptures, righteous Lot, he's referenced as, evidently he didn't lose his soul, but he lost everything that he had of his earthly possessions and his family. Even though he was rich, he lost it all. Another that comes to mind when I think of those who are rich that are spoken of in the Scripture is the rich farmer. We remember this guy. He's the one that looked out on his fields and said, "Hey, I got too much stuff for the barns I have, and so I need to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Look at all the things I have because of the work that I've put in." This man seems to be one who put all of his efforts into production, into working his farm and preparing things, spent a lot of time with that. And as a result, he was very profitable in it, so profitable that what he had wouldn't contain what he got. Yet, because of his selfish attitude, "Look at what I have got. Look what I can do. I can sit back and take it easy. I don't have to worry about things anymore. My retirement is set. I don't have to be concerned about anything." We read in Luke chapter 12, verse 20 and 21, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Certainly we recognize this as a parable that Jesus tells, and he's making the point that we need to be careful where we put our focus. If we're focused upon gathering things here, like this rich farmer, like Lot was, it could very well cause us to lose our soul. But we also see here that when this man's life came to an end, even all those things that he still had, God says, you're going to leave them behind. Who will they belong to then? Being a parable, we don't have a whole lot of this man's story. We don't know whether he had family that they would go to, or friends, or whether his neighbors would just come in and take it all when he was dead. But no matter what, he wouldn't have it. At life's end, he no longer had it. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Certainly we recognize that as part of the message that's given to the Israelites in regards to the riches that would be there when they receive the land of Canaan. It was a reminder that when they got all those riches, that they were to keep in mind that it wasn't something they had done on their own. They had received them because God was merciful to them. And having that kind of attitude was essential to being able to enjoy the blessings that they were going to have. If you would, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. I actually want to take the time to read this entire chapter because it's just a continuous thing. And this is not about the nation of Israel. If we read beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 28, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom and by your trade, you have increased your riches. And your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore I will bring strangers upon you, and the most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you say, I am a god in the presence of your slayer? Though you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you, you will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, the gold. The workmanship of your setting and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned Therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings, that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Just 19 verses, not the entire chapter we wanted to look at. The rebuke of the king of Tyre tells us that he was one who had great riches, who had great fame, who was well off and well liked, and was continuing to do so. But when he turned his back upon God, when he put his focus upon self, when he put his trade to gathering more rather than being honorable and upright from the text here, God took it all from him. He was going to suffer the consequences of depending upon himself and upon the riches of this world for who he was and what he had. The psalmist tells us, surely a man goes about as a shadow, surely for nothing. They are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. No matter what we may earn in this life, no matter what we may gather, it leaves us at death. It is no longer ours. We will lose our riches. Another that comes to mind is the rich young ruler that we read of in Mark. In Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, we have a man who came up to him and knelt before Jesus and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But at these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This man had great gain in life. But unless something changed in his attitude after this time, it cost him his soul. This is an example of one that Jesus is talking about when he talks about how we can't gain anything in exchange for our soul. It's worth more than all this world has. This is one who fits the description of the parable of the soils that has the seed sown among the thorns. As we read in Matthew 13:22, the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Here is one who evidently was hoping that he could serve two masters. As we read in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, that's not possible. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. This man wanted to go to heaven, but he still wanted to hold on to what he had here in this life. And Jesus' instruction to him was an instruction that told him in order to gain heaven, he had to turn loose of. He had to let go of his hold on the riches of this world. He had to quell his desire to hold on to the things that he had. And that's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And you know, I've heard that verse explained in a number of ways. I've heard it explained where that eye of the needle was actually the small door that was in the gate that they used on the Sabbath day because they weren't supposed to have any trade. And in order for a camel to get through that door, they had to kneel, they had to take all their burden off, and they had to go through the door and then everything be carried in separately. I've heard it described as a canyon somewhere over in the Middle East that was so narrow that you had to walk through it sideways. But when I read verse 27, Jesus looking at them said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." When I read verse 27, I think probably the more literal understanding of Jesus' statement is what we're supposed to get. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because as long as we are looking to our own designs, it will not happen. It'll only happen if we look to God. And with that thought in mind, there's another one that maybe we don't think of as somebody who lost. But Job actually lost everything that he had. Not through any problem of his own. Not because of his own selfishness or focus upon self or gaining or gathering. But through the actions of Satan. We remember the story of Job. When we go over to Job chapter 1, and we begin reading there in Job chapter 1, we read about how God was gathered with the sons of God, and Satan came, and God asked Satan what he thought about my servant Job. And beginning in verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house on all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Note, Job was doing very well. He was a rich man. Continuing in verse 11, "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. You see, the attitude of Satan was, if you take away all Job's stuff, he'll turn away from you. And so Satan went about doing that. We read, "His sons and daughters were eating and drinking in the oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They slew the servants, and I'm the only one left to tell you.' While he was talking, another came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone am escaped to tell you.' While that guy was still speaking, another one came. 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Everything Job had, he lost. Yet, he arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell down to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Job was rich, and he lost it all. Yet he never turned his back on God. He still had the riches and blessings of God in his life. We continue in chapter 2. We won't read all this, but we find that Satan came again. God said, "You consider my servant Job? You took everything away from him, and he still worships me." "Well, yeah, you won't touch him. You won't let me touch him. Let me touch him. Let me do something to him." So Satan was given the okay, and he went and he afflicted Job with boils, sores. He afflicted his health. You see, Job didn't just lose his physical riches, he lost his health. Yet, he never turned against God. In all of this, Job still had God on his side. You see, it's not that those who are rich can't be saved. I think Job is an example of that. He was rich, and he lost everything. But because his being was not tied up in his riches, his attitude and his hopes and his dreams were not on the things of this earth, but were on the things of God, Job was still rich, even though he lost everything on the earth. He was still blessed by God. He still had God on his side because he knew that the true riches were from God. With that thought in mind, I have one more rich loser, or at least the possibility of a rich loser, that I want us to consider. The child of God is rich beyond measure in Christ. In Him, we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, we have redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. In verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. In Christ, we have great riches. We are rich beyond measure. Yet, if we begin to develop the attitudes that we see in Lot, and the rich farmer, and the rich young ruler, and many others, we can lose that. We read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." These brethren had put their hopes in the riches of the world. They had developed the attitude that I am where I am because of who I am and what I have done. And that is a danger that is always before us. Whether we're talking about gaining or having access to the things of this world that might cause us to be considered as rich by our peers, or we're talking about the riches that we enjoy in Christ, if we begin to develop the attitude and live from the aspect of "I did this," we'll lose it all. We need to remember that it was God's rich mercy, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us." We are who we are, and we have the salvation that we enjoy because of God's mercy, because of God's richness toward us. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." If it were not for the revealed word, these riches could not be ours. Only through Christ can we have true, lasting riches. The things we receive from God and that we have in Him will not be taken away from us when this life ends. They're ours. But if we begin to develop an attitude of self-reliance, whether in response to our physical state or our spiritual well-being, it'll cost us eternity. We can lose the riches of Christ. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 6, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and upholding Him to contempt." When we turn our backs upon God, we lose it all. And when we begin to develop an attitude that "I did this," we've turned our back on God. We've forgotten where our salvation comes from. Yes, we must do the will of the Lord. We must follow His commands. But it is not our doing that saves us. We're saved by the grace of God because we were obedient to the word that He graciously provided to us in His mercy. We have been saved. We need to make sure that we put our trust in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We need to make sure we're using what God has given us to serve Him rather than holding on to those things. More importantly, we need to make sure that we acknowledge in our life that God has made me who I am. It is because of Him that I am blessed. And I will give my life wholly to Him. I will be like Job. No matter what happens to me in this life, I will remember that what matters is my attitude toward God and my devotion and trust in Him. As the song we're about to sing says, there's a day of judgment coming and we will be held accountable. Are we trusting in God? Look at it in light of some of the lessons we've had in regards to stewardship, or we're using what God has given us to His name. Let us always be cautious about our attitude toward the riches and blessings that are ours. Be well aware, keep in mind always that they are from God. If we stray from that, we need to turn back to God and seek His forgiveness, asking Him to cleanse us so that we might be free from our sin. If you look this evening and find things in your life that are amiss that should be corrected, we urge you to correct them. We can assist you. Opportunity and time is yours. Why not come when we stand and say.